Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which are though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." You know, some commentators separate this topic. They separate verse 12 or 13 down. They kind of leave that off for 13 from 18. But I was kind of looking at that as I got this together, and I see in verse 14 when it talks about on down there. Bitterness and strife in your hearts. And you know what happens when we have those things in our hearts? It ends up coming out of our mouth. So, you know, it's still an issue with the tongue. So I kind of put those things together. I think it all goes together in one text. You know, and it tells us there, it says the tongue is small, but it's the world's largest troublemaker. And when James... whoever James wrote this to, the people that he wrote it to, they were apparently having some trouble with their tongues. They must have been Baptist folks as well, right? James had told them in chapter 1, verse 19, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You know, that's a good lesson for us right there. How many of us had said something before we thought, or wish we had waited before we said what we said, because we probably wouldn't have said what we said, or we'd have said it different if we'd only waited just a little bit of time to let our thoughts and maybe our tempers cool off. You know, the power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to us. Think about that, the power of speech. One of the greatest powers that God has given to us. And, you know, with our tongue, we can praise God. We can pray. We can preach the word. We can lead the lost to Christ. But with the same tongue, we can tell lies. We can ruin reputations. We can break hearts. With the tongue, we have an influence, good or bad. We have an influence one way or the other. We, you know, with our mouth, what we say, you know, we can encourage somebody. We can discourage somebody. We can express love. We can express hate. We can cut, you know, with the tongue, and we can heal with the tongue as well. There's a lot of things we can do with that old tongue right there, and it's a hard thing to get the grip on that. You know, sometimes people say this. I've thought about it. They say, "Well, you know what? I just tell people, whatever's on my mind, I tell them what's on my mind." Well, that's not a real good philosophy to live by, right? Why do you feel the need? You got to tell everybody what's on your mind. Why do you feel that need? "Well, I just tell people how I feel." Well, pride. Pride's at the bottom of it. Why do we feel the need we have to tell everybody what's on our mind, what we're thinking. We might be better off not to do that. You know that old saying, you keep giving everybody a piece of your mind, pretty soon you don't have a mind left, right? And that's the case. I heard a preacher was preaching on this topic right here, and this woman was prone to come up about every 6 months and say the same thing. And she said, I know my tongue's been a problem, so I've decided to give it all to God. I want to come up and lay my tongue on the altar. The pastor said, well, unfortunately, the altar's not big enough for you to lay your tongue on. So, that can get us into trouble, our tongue. And so, what we can do with our tongue, it can influence people for good. It can influence people for bad things. James gives us six pictures of the tongue. He used the bit, a horse's bit, a rudder, a fire, a poisonous animal, a fountain, and a fig tree. And I've got them all bunched up in three classifications that we can look at in the text that we're looking at tonight. The very first thing we see in the very first point, verse 1 through 4, is the power to direct. And notice this seems out of place, but it's not. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, that's teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. That would be the captain of the ship or whoever's running the ship. Apparently when it starts out, be not many masters knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That verse there almost looks out of context with what the rest of the chapter talks about with the tongue. And apparently a lot of people that James wrote to wanted to be teachers, but he gave them a warning there, and he said, listen, here's what, be careful about wanting to do that, because the teacher is going to be held to a higher accountability, to more accountability, the greater condemnation. They're going to face a stricter judgment, because when they use their tongues to teach God's word, then they've got to practice what they preach, and, that would be good, true in every case. You got to be, if you be prepared to teach, you have to be prepared to be accountable for that. Now, one of the things we talk about the tongue and, with maturity, it should happen with just adult maturity that we learn how to not, to kind of hold our tongue, hold our peace, whatever you want to say about it as we grow along and mature in our age. Of course, that's not always the case as we get older along the way, but certainly in spiritual maturity. Control of the tongue is a sign of spiritual maturity. So many times, you learn as God leads us and directs us, boy, not to say something, or sometimes even to say something. Sometimes God just directs us by His Holy Spirit, says, hey, there's somebody that's discouraged. They need an encouraging word. Maybe just go talk to them. And just say, say something to them. Maybe kind of lift them up, encourage them just a little bit. And so, if a person can control the tongue, they can control the whole body. That's what the Bible's telling. If we can control our tongue, this one thing that's unruly, if we can control that, we can control the rest of our body. I had to go to the dentist's office, my least favorite thing to do in all the world. But I will say, people must have prayed, had the best visit ever. They had to do with some drilling, the usual. And I had an old fill and they had to work on everything. But I didn't sweat it out. I mean, I didn't even think about it. I used to fret like from the night before I had to go all through that day. And I always usually make my appointments like first thing in the morning, because I don't, if I'm going to go to the executioner, I want to get it over early, man. I don't want to drag it out all day. But I couldn't go till 2 or 2:30. I said, 2:30, had my dentist appointment. That's a joke. And so I had to go but I didn't worry. I didn't even think. It was just like going to any other, like going to the store. I said, well, we got to go. I got to go to the dentist. I wasn't worried about it. Went on in there, walked in. He hooked me all up. He looked in there. He's going to give me the shot, and the shot never bothers me. I never was worried about this shot. I mean, yeah, it sticks you a little bit. Usually you kind of, but they give you the shot. I just don't like them drilling on my teeth with nothing. He stuck a thing in there and he got backed off. And I said, did you do it? He said, I'm not going to tell you. And he started laughing. Of course, I got all numb. I didn't even feel him. Usually you feel something. It was like he never touched me. Man, I was so relaxed. He worked on my head. It was like I caught my jaw like, I had to tell myself, open it up. But I got to noticing something while he was in there drilling around. My aggravating tongue wants to go over there and poke around on the bottom of the drill while he's drilling. He was doing a top two. I'm wanting to poke on that and get, and I'm telling it, don't do that. I'm telling my tongue, I got my brain, you know, mental telepathy. I'm telling my brain to tell my tongue, stay away. And yet that aggravating thing would get over there where the guy's working every time. And I told the dentist, I said, I'm telling it not to get over there. It just won't listen to me. Huh? That's kind of a, and I told the dentist, I said, I'm going to use this as an illustration on the message that I'm preaching on Sunday night. I said, man, I can't get this stupid tongue to do what I want it to do. And a lot of times, you know, don't we wish we had, there were so many things we said we wish we hadn't said, or we wish we hadn't said them the way we said them. And then also the converse is things we wish we had said we didn't say because we didn't open our mouth and say it. And so, you know, if we can control our tongue, we can control our whole body. And this is the reason why. Because what happens, words usually lead to deeds. Words usually lead to deeds. And if we say something, you know, we're going to end up doing that a lot of times. So what we have to do is, you know, control the tongue. We'll be able to control the rest of the deeds that we have in our body. So we think about it, use in the power to direct, he used a couple of illustrations. He said a bit and a rudder. You know what a horse's bit? A horse's bit's not very big, is it? Man, a little old horse's bit just goes in their mouth. The way it works, it goes up on the roof of their mouth, which would be an aggravating thing when you think about it. Take a piece of metal, jam it up on the roof of your mouth, see if you can't control somebody with that. But they put a bit in the horse's mouth, and there's that big old animal. And I mean, they're powerful, you know, the muscles, man, and you just look like, you know, you couldn't control them. I remember my uncle, he didn't have horses, but he had a bull. I remember he had a bull. And it was, one of them purebred Hereford bulls, man. I mean, had them muscles. He'd quiver a muscle to get the flies off his shoulder. Big neck, big head. And I remember I was up there one time under the shade trees, and he was standing on the other side, standing there looking at me straight ahead. Three little skimpy barbed wire strands. And I'm looking at him, he's like just like 2 feet on the other side, and he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, you know, that old cow staring at a new gate thing. And I'm thinking to myself, man, if that bull wanted to, them little three strands of barbed wire is not stopping this dude if he wanted to come through. He wasn't acting like he was coming. But I mean, I thought about it. I was a kid. I was like, I don't look at that. We're controlling this, we're controlling these big animals, these big bulls, with three little barbed wire strands and a little skimpy fence post. He'd snap that thing like a toothpick if he wanted to. Snap that fence in half. But he stays in there with it. You get a big old horse and a bridle, man. And you know, you pull a bit. You say, whoa. And you pull back and he stops. And you turn and you get him going this way. And you get him going that way. That, all that power and control by controlling with just a small little bit. That old tongue isn't too big, is it? Not compared to the rest of us. That's a small thing. If we can control that, we can control the rest of our body. And you know, a rudder, the same thing. Man, you know, take a big old ship. It doesn't matter how big a ship is, they got a rudder on them usually. And a rudder, relatively speaking, is small. But the rudder turns, and because of the way the water hits it, it turns the ship, controls how the ship goes. And there's the guy up at the helm. He's got the wheel. Got control of the whole ship right there in his hands. Little old small ship. You know, these modern ships, it's not like the old big, they don't have a big wooden wheel with the knobs on it. Although the ship I was on had that because it was built in 45, but it had them. But the big ships, they got a little wheel like a steering wheel in a car. They can turn that whole big old aircraft carrier with that little old rudder on that thing. Just that little rudder control that whole ship. When a bit and a rudder have to overcome contrary forces. There's the wild nature of a horse. You know, when they're really wild, if you ever seen a really wild horse, they're wild, they're skittish, they're jumpy. You got to get them broken, get on them, but you can control that horse. And then that ship, ship's out at sea, it's in the wind, there's the currents of the ocean, those type things. There's contrary forces that are going against those two things. And see, with the tongue, we have to overcome contrary forces of the old nature. That boy, if there's ever a place that our flesh comes out, huh? Right there at the mouth. right? When we get aggravated, we say smart alecky things, we say sharp things, hateful things, cut people down, that kind of thing with the tongue. We have sin on the inside and pressure on the outside from the outside world that we have to overcome those contrary forces with our tongue. And you take a horse or a ship, or that bull might even be a better illustration, but a horse because we use a bit with it. If one gets out of control, I remember we used to go to these draft horse shows, Sherry and I, years ago, and we would, draft horses are the big ones like the Clydesdales, Budweiser beer advertisement. But the big draft horses, there's five breeds of those, and I knew all about them. We used to go watch them all the time, and they're big old powerful horses. And we were at one, it had a shire. A shire's they're big black and white ones, if you ever seen them. They're about the tallest breed. They're about a little bit taller than a Clydesdale, probably. And man, them things are big. This one was pretty, man. It was like a grand champion, whatever, and it was over there. Sherry is pregnant with one of them, Kyle or Danielle, I don't know, maybe. And Lee was real little. Lee was just a little, your cousin. Lee was there, and we took him with us. And we're over there around that horse, and we was maybe like from here to like where Clarissa and Angela are sitting, and we're looking at him. And I don't know whether like a horsefly bit that thing or something stung it. Whatever, man. But all of a sudden, man, it jumped and bolted. Here it comes running. I mean, man, that thing, people were scattering. I was taking off saying, run, Sherry. I was running, man. She was running. I said, man, it was out of control. You know, every man for himself, right? She's trying to grab Lee up between her legs, got her belly. She was pretty pregnant at the time. She's trying to grab Lee up and run with him, And then I thought, oh, I better run back and help, So I went back, but it was just like a reaction, man. There it was. Man, that thing, fortunately, they got a hold of him. He could have done some damage. And you take a ship that gets out of control. When I was in the Navy, we were going up a river. If this happens out in the ocean, it's not a real big deal, but we were going up a river. Now, it's pretty wide at the time. Something happened to the steering. All ships have another steering wheel down in the back of the ship, way down there near where the rudder is. It's called after steering. There's another little wheel. The problem is the guy that has to grab it, he can't see anything. He's just going on a radio. He's on a radio, and they're telling him. And you get like oversteering, because it's like oversteering a car. You turn two, and you need to go back one. And we had a problem, right? Going up a river, the steering goes out of all times. And then we got a guy down there, and he's trying to, and our ship's going like this because he'd oversteer this way. And the guy telling him to go back, and then he'd oversteer this way. And we're zigzagging around, people scattering. Imagine a big old ship out of control in a tight, like in a harbor. Somewhere it's tight like that. Think of the damage that a horse or a ship can do, then it gets out of control. Think about the damage that can be done with our tongue when it gets out of control. We need to let Jesus have control of the bridle. That'll take care of that. The tongue has power to direct. Power to direct. And a bit has it, a rudder has it. And what it means for us with the tongue, it means this, that it can affect the lives of others. Jesus went to that woman. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? And he went with her and he started speaking to this woman. He started talking to her. And because of that conversation, her whole life was changed. Not only her whole life, went back to her family and the people she knew, their lives were changed by the conversation that she had with Jesus. The power to direct somebody's lives. Think about what we can do. Man, we're entrusted with the gospel message. We've got the Word of God. We got the gospel message. I mean, we know it. You all know something. You know something. You got the good news, right? Man, I mean, listen, there's a ton. You could preach a whole nother message on this one point right here about the watchman. Woe unto the watchman if he knows the enemy's coming or he knows there's danger and he doesn't warn the people. It says their blood's on him. Probably in Ezekiel. Their blood's on him. But if he warns them and they don't listen, then their blood's on their own self. We got the word. We're supposed to be warning people. We're supposed to be telling people. We've got that power to direct somebody's life. Boy, what a responsibility to do that. And so think about that as we have If we use it for so many bad things, maybe we should use it for some good things as well. It's got power to destroy as well. In verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Think about that, fire, boy. And then in verse 7, it talks about every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things of sea is tamed, hath been tamed of mankind. And then in verse 8, the tongue that no man tames, unruly, but full of deadly poison. You think about this, fire and animals, or fire and poisonous animals in that sense right there, are poison that way. You know, last year we were watching down on, and especially around here, watching down Gatlinburg. And boy, all those houses and fires and things. And you know, if you know anything about a fire, when a fire gets going, I mean, there's fires that are burning so hot that rain won't even put them out. I mean, you can't, and there's nothing you can do. You ever wonder how do firefighters, you see these things on TV, the smoke jumpers, where they, you know, they drop you off in a fire, near a fire, and you're out there in the mountains, out in the wilderness, fighting a forest fire. And you'll hear about these firefighters, and they get killed. They get killed. And, you know, you're thinking, I wonder how they got killed. It just looks to me like, you know, if you see the fire coming, you can get out of it. No, listen, a fire can get so big. It can get so big that you can't go. If you had a car, you couldn't get away from it. And the fire can move so fast that it can jump, you know, hundreds and hundreds of acres at a leap and just boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden it's heat and flames and it's out of control. And you look, and there's nothing you can do. They have blankets. They have those fire blankets that are silver on one side, and they try to lay down in a trench or somehow and put that over top of them. And it'll keep them from getting burnt. But what happens is the heat gets up so high that they can't breathe the air. It sucks all the oxygen out. They actually either suffocate and then actually bake when you're sitting there in that position right there. That's how hot the fire. An out-of-control fire. Listen, it's a scary thing, an out-of-control fire. And we saw in Gatlinburg, homes burned up. There was nothing to do. They got firefighters that are trying to stop it. The wind's blowing. The fire's going. And boy, all these things burned up. And there's nothing they could do. There was smoke all over. There was smoke here from fires that was going on in Tazewell. When Kyle and I were down in Grayson County, it was all smoky. We thought the woods was on fire. They found out it was coming out of North Carolina. Fires that were burning down there. And smoke was so bad, I didn't even know if I could be able to stay out there. Just to breathe until the wind finally changed and kind of helped us out right there. The Chicago Fire, you know, we're familiar with that. It happened in 1871. Little old fire started in, they say, a barn. Mrs. O'Leary's cow knocked a lantern down. I don't know if that's what happened. But anyway, a small little fire started with a little lantern that got spilled. 100,000 people left homeless. 17,500 buildings burned to the ground. 300 people died. Cost the city $4 million. I'm sorry, $400 million. $400 million in that day. That was a lot of money. A lot of money nowadays. All because of one little fire that got out of control. Tongue was telling us right there. Listen, our words can start fires. Our words. Proverbs 26, 20 and 21 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out." So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Kindle, notice those words, kindle and fire, and use those things in connection with the tongue. Listen, man, you wouldn't believe the fires that can get started just by people saying and talking and doing things. And, you know, a church member, an employee, just an acquaintance who can't control their tongue can cause a lot of destruction. Churches have been split, disintegrated. People left. Other people wouldn't come to a church or try a church because of a member who was out in the community, couldn't control their tongue, and they were constantly complaining and murmuring and just spreading their discontent all over town. And it had a bad reputation on, you know, churches that really wasn't nothing probably to it, but people couldn't keep from yakking. David said in Psalm 39, 1 and 3, he said, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. And in verse 3, he said, my heart was hot within me. That's anger. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. See what he said? He was heart within me. You know what? But he mused. That means that he sat there and he thought about it. He thought for a little while before he opened his mouth. And he said, while I was doing that, the fire burned. And he said, then spake I with my tongue. Then spake I with my tongue. You know, when we sin with our tongue, when we usually, a lot, one of the way, times we sin with our tongue is what? When we're hot, right? We get mad, we get angry, we say stuff in our anger. They used to say, count to 10, right? Maybe you need to go a little farther. Count to 100 and, you know, go just a little bit longer with that, right? Another time that we sin with our tongue, or anyway, say when we're hot, we're mad at somebody or something. You know what happens in a fire? Usually if a fire is not contained, it spreads. And it starts to grow. It just starts growing, picking up speed. And so sometimes, and then also with a fire, sometimes damage comes from the smoke. You know, it's not the fire itself, but it's what it does in another area. The smoke goes, and smoke gets everywhere. It's hard to get it out. You can get the fire out, but you can't get the smoke. When Rick was still here, one of the things, the company that Rick worked for, that's what they did. They went and did where fires had taken place. They'd do all the construction and everything. And one of the things they had to do was get the smoke smell out. They use ozone, by the way. They can do that now. But is what they would have to do. But see, sometimes you spend more time trying to get the smoke damage out, the stuff that's left over after the fire. You getting this? See, sometimes with the tongue, you can stop running your mouth. But the damage is already, the smoke is still flying all around, left over from that. And it's hard to get that out. Listen, we can sin with our tongue. We can be convicted about that. We can confess. We can repent. But what about the fire that we started? You might not be able to get that out. And then the tongue's like a dangerous animal. Wild, unruly, ready to pounce on somebody. He talks about poison there. You know, the thing about poison. Somebody said, well, you know, we were talking one time about different versions of the Bible that, you know, 90% of it was right and just a little small percentage. And somebody made this comment. They said, well, you know, only like 5% of what's in rat poison will kill you. You know, that's the 5% you got to worry about. You know, the other 95% is okay, but it's only 5% of what's in rat poison that's going to do you some damage. And that's what, you know, we got to watch out for that. And so if you think about how poison works, poison kind of works unseen sometimes. You don't really see it. Sometimes you die real slow. Some of these people, I watch some of them shows every once in a while where somebody's trying to bump somebody else off and they put something in their food and it takes like a long time. They finally get sick. Doctors can't figure out what it is. They keep feeding them that stuff and then they finally just die. Sometimes that's what happens with the fire that we start with our tongue as well. You know, it kills slowly. And, you know, here's when I thought about this. The tongue is like a poison when we do this. And boy, this really ties in together good. Our tongue's like poison when we use our tongue to purposely say something to someone else, hoping and probably even knowing, because we know they can't control their tongue, that whatever we say will get back to somebody else that we're trying to influence, hurt, affect. Isn't that something? Using your tongue to get somebody else that can't control their tongue to say something that somebody that you're trying to do, get to, influence, it could be, you know, whatever. That's the same way a poison kind of works. We wouldn't let a wild lion come in our church, would we? I mean, I don't know. He might come in, but I'd be going out, right? But if we could stop him, we wouldn't let a wild lion loose in our church. But an unruly tongue is just as bad as that. We can shoot that tongue. We can shoot that lion, boom, and whatever damage, you know, some of the damage might not be able to undo that he's done, but it's going to stop right there. But see that old tongue, man, there can be some things done that you can't get undone. You can't stop it. And then the third thing is the power to delight. In verses 9 through 12, right down through there, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made out of the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The answer is no, it doesn't. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. You know, we notice, and we're not as aware of it around here as we are in arid places in the world, but water is a source of life. Water is a source of blessing. Now, you know, every now and then we have a dry spell and we kind of, boy, you know, you're glad. I remember one year we had such a drought for a long time. It's been years ago, maybe 10 years ago or longer than that. And I just remember when it finally got ready to rain. You know how when you can smell it? We hadn't had rain in so long. Man, I went out on the carport when we was living over there in the other house. I went out on the carport, man, I could just smell it. And I was watching them clouds kind of form and finally them big rains come down. And man, it just smelled good. It looked, everything didn't. Nothing looked good either because dust gets on everything over those weeks it didn't rain. Nothing's pretty to green it and pretty. The grass was brown and, you know, it was, but boy, it smelled good. I just went outside and watched it rain, kind of appreciated it. This year we've been having an abundance of that. But in regions where they don't get it very often at all, you know, it's a source of life. Listen, we understood it then when we have a drought like that. And water is life-giving. And our words can do the same thing. And I kind of briefly touched on that already. You know, because of the Word of God, that we can give somebody the Word of God, but we can also encourage people and that type of thing right there. But you know what? Water not controlled can bring death and destruction too. When you look at words like that, boy, water is a destructive force that you can't do anything about it. You can't stop it. Tidal waves and things, we see them on television. So there's death and there's life in the power of the tongue. We have death and life there with that tongue. You know, and we have to, like I said, we can edify, encourage, inspire, amend, and heal. And another thing we know we can do, we talked about this, keeps popping up ever since Brother Gibbs spoke, cleanse. We can cleanse. We can confess. Confession's done with the mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. It didn't say if thou shalt confess with thy mind. Thinking it. It said if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, speaking it. You think, well, why do I got to speak it? Because God already knows what I'm thinking. That's true. Your spouse might know that. They might already know that you love them too, but they wouldn't mind hearing it every once in a while, right? And so God said, listen, main reason you got to speak with your mouth because God said to. He said you got to confess. Confess with your mouth and we can cleanse there. So listen, man, those both things are in the power of the tongue. You know, death and life there. Boy, we've got to control that. And then it also used a tree. An illustration. And the power to delight, fountain and a tree is the two things. Power to delight, fountain and a tree. You think about a tree. You know what the most important part of a tree is? It's the roots, the root system. If the root system doesn't go down deep, then what? The wind blows and guess what? Tree falls over. If the root system doesn't go down deep, when you get one of them little drought spells going along, it doesn't get any water, then it shrivels up and dies. And so the root system is an important thing. And, you know, when we as Christians are rooted in the things of God, in the things of the Lord, then our words are going to bear the right kind of fruit. The root determines the fruit, right? That's a saying there. And so how do we get deep roots? Well, you know, the Word of God, meditation. Meditation, just thinking. I mean, I spend some time, I get them first two cups of coffee down during meditation time in the morning. And that's a good time to sit and think about, you know, the blessings that God has given me. And I think reflect over just my whole lifetime and those type things. Meditate on what God has done. Then I read my devotion book. Then I usually find something to give to Terry if I do it and send out on the thing. And then I read my Bible. I read my Bible and then pray. Do it that way. But you know what? Word, prayer, practice those things. Meditation, you know, James gave a warning. He said, listen, a fountain can't give two kinds of water. You can't give sweet water and salt. He said, you can't, you know, if you're blessing God and cursing God, in other words, something's wrong. If you got two kinds of water coming out of the fountain, something's wrong. You know, a tree that can't bear two kinds of fruit because nature reproduces after its kind. And so if the tongue is inconsistent, there's something radically wrong with the heart. So we get down to here, the problem's really not the tongue. The problem is the heart. It's really not the tongue, it's the heart. It's not a real big member either, is it? Bigger than the tongue, maybe. When the heart's right, then what comes out at a fountain is going to be the right kind of water. It's going to be the right kind of fruit. It's just a heart issue. Matthew 15, 18, the Bible says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." You know, sometimes we think, well, we're defiled by deeds only. There's a lot of people got this wrong concept of being defiled. And I think, like I said this morning, the glory of God departing, how that happens. And part of it is this: sometimes we think that if we only commit a sin, that would defile us. You think about sin and it defiles your mind. We can defile ourselves by our words that we say. Even though we don't do anything, we can say, "I hate you." You defile yourself. The Bible says hate's like murder, right? It's not an actual murder, but it's in that sense, but it says like murder. So we can defile ourselves by our words. We can defile ourselves with our thought life. Defile ourselves with our tongue by speaking the wrong things. All of it comes out of the heart. It's all coming out of that. It's coming there. And that's most of the, listen, these are the things that are most of our Christian problems. Most of us aren't out robbing banks and killing people and shooting people and, you know, cheating people out of money. Our problems are these other things. Our problems are sinning with our mind. Our problems are running our mouth when we should have just kept them shut. Or saying the wrong thing. Just say, maybe not even cuss word, not cursing or doing that, but saying discouraging things. Saying the wrong thing at the wrong time or the wrong place. Sometimes you can say a right thing, a thing that needs to be said, but say it at the wrong time. And that may, you know, cause some problems. Say it at the wrong time, the wrong place. You can say it at the wrong place. And that's the issues we have. These kind of things, controlling our tongues, controlling our thought life, you know, a pure heart. David prayed, "Lord, create in me a clean heart." We ought to pray. I don't get that prayer request on Wednesday night. We're not getting that. Got a heart problem. Pray for a cleansed heart, a cleansed mind, a pure heart, a pure thought life. Those type things, those are our problems. That's our problems as Christians. We got to address them. We got to face them. We got to pray about them. We got to admit it. We got to confess it to God. That's the only way we're going to get these things straightened out in our life. These are our problems. So what do you fill your heart with, or what do you fill your mind with? There's 12 words that are to transform your life. I'll say this in closing. Here's 12 words that'll transform your life. Please, thank you, I'm sorry, I love you, I'm praying for you. 12 words that'll transform your life. The smallest but largest troublemaker in all the world, it's our tongue. But it doesn't have to be. Like that lady said, I don't know that you have to lay it on the altar, but we can give our tongue and our heart to Jesus Christ, ask Him to use it to be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.